Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Hey, you all this morning. My name is Adam, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it is just a great joy of mine to get to teach the Bible to you. Today, we are going to talk about the big give. In fact, over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about the big gift that God has given to us in sending his son Jesus. And so this week and the following few weeks, we're going to be reading through the birth stories, the Christmas stories contained in the Gospels, not doing Mark, of course, because we just had a whole teaching series on Mark, and you're welcome to go download that if you missed it. But we'll be in the book of Matthew today, and then Luke and John in the following few weeks. And so if you have a Bible, you may open it up today to Matthew chapter 1, where we will read Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. And while you're turning there, I just wanted to give you a little plug for an announcement. We have another annual tradition that's not nearly as fun, but is also quite helpful, and that is a church-wide survey that we do for all of you guys. Now, we really want to be as good and responsible of a staff team as we possibly can, and so our staff and our elders really do try to respond to the things that you let us know, and so we want to know, like, how's discipleship going, and what are some ways we can serve you better, and so this survey has been put together very very intentionally and very meticulously by the great Sarah McCarthy way back there. She's amazing. Yeah, she's pretty much great. And so she's geeked out to level 10. Was it 10, Sarah? It was level 10 on building the survey for you. And it would be really helpful to us if you would if you'd fill it out. Now, aletheia.org/survey, but don't do it now because that would involve you ignoring your pastor, and I can't handle that. So so bookmark it. You'll also get an email this week, but it would be helpful to us if you wouldn't mind letting us know some of your feedback and how you're doing. Okay, so to the Gospel of Matthew. We will read, starting in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring to me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we receive your word today, give us soft hearts. Give us open ears. Lord, there are men and women in this house that have been following you for their whole lives, and this is just one of their favorite days. And Lord, there are men and women in this house who are just exploring Christianity or spirituality for the first time. And there's a lot of us in between. But you know us all. You know what we need. So would you come and through the preaching of the gospel, minister to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's getting to be Christmas time, everybody. Yeah. So have you felt the Christmas anxiety? Yeah. It's like the gift that keeps on giving. Some of you are like, well, I hadn't until you said that. Thanks. Well, yeah, here to help. Have you gotten the gift anxiety yet? Where you remember that you forgot a whole part of your family tree? My family tree, Hope and I, our family tree is less tree and more like extended shrubbery. There's a lot this way through many divorces and remarriages, and I have siblings aplenty. And so it's easy sometimes to forget to remember everyone. And then you got to go on the Celestial Santa Claus website, Amazon.com, and start finding, you know, something for Jeff Bezos to get them. Jeff Bezos owns Amazon. That's why that was funny. I felt like that joke needed more. I'll wait on you. It's okay. Yeah, we feel this anxiety. I love to give gifts. I don't know about you. Some of you, maybe it's not a thing, but it's a real joy. In fact, sometimes I can get into trouble and spend too much money giving gifts. When I was little, I was really into giving gifts, but also I was a little fleshy about it, a little bit. Like, had a little bit of the gift comparison thing, you know? Not like did my sister get, you know, the same level of stuff, but like if I gave you a gift and you gave me a gift, I remembered, right? Like if I gave you something amazing and you gave me socks and not the cool socks, like with, you know, like I have these bacon and egg socks on right now, which are great, but you just gave me Hanes, like on your way out of Kmart, no. That's a prophetic word to some of you. Don't do that. I was a little fleshy about it. Lord's helped me since then by giving me a passel of children. But you know, when we think about gifts and we think about giving, like we come at it with a lot of motivations, and maybe some of them not so great. Maybe some of you have really good experiences, but have you ever been given a gift with strings attached? Where a gift was given to you, it was there under the tree, beautifully wrapped. But what you didn't know was that there was a hook inside it and an invisible line attached to someone's emotional rod and reel to get you like, oh, remember that thing I gave you that one time? Remember that? And you're like, oh, now I do. And yeah, I gave you that thing, so now I expect this, that, or the other thing. So I say all that to say, you know, when we give, it can be iffy. Sometimes it's awesome, sometimes it's not. Sometimes our expectations aren't met. Sometimes we're giving a gift to get noticed or maybe even to manipulate others. And God's not like that at all. When God gives, he gives to us out of an overflow of his nature. God's very nature, in his being, he is an infinitely self-giving being. We don't have time today for me to preach the three-hour message on the doctrine of the Trinity that I want to preach right in here. Suffice it to say this, that a God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Spirit is pouring forth affection constantly and receiving affection constantly. The Father lavishing his love upon the Son in the presence of the Spirit. The Son lavishing his love upon the Father in the presence of the Spirit, so that the fullness with which they are filled is from the other. They are in one God, three persons, constantly self-giving. So when God makes the world, and when God gives us life, and when God gives us Jesus, and when God gives us anything that he gives us, it's not because he lacks something, or he needs something, or he's trying to manipulate us. His fundamental nature is that of a giver. He's the source. He's the author. He's the maker. And he's the giver. And in this story, this commonly heard story, what I want you to see is this. God gives, therefore we do too. God gives, so we give. God gives, so I don't feel like you're tracking with me. God gives, so we give. Now, hear what some of you are thinking. Now, wait a minute, Pastor, you just said that we don't give to get stuff from God, but it sounds like you're saying God's given to us so that we'll give something back to him. And so let me see if I can't untangle some bad reasons to give. I remember once coming home from some time overseas. I was working as a missionary, and my wife and I came back, and our oldest daughter, who is now almost 14, was like 2 at the time. And so we came back, and we were visiting family, and my dad had just bought a really nice new car, leather seats, the whole thing. And he let me borrow the car to get around to visit some partners and do some things. And I had his granddaughter in the car with me, all strapped in. And I thought, you know, I'm going to be a good son, and I'm going to go and fill up the car. Right? Because you borrow someone's car, you fill it up. That's also a prophetic word for some of you. So there I am, filling it up. And I thought, you know, it's going to take a while. It's a big SUV. Let me unstrap my daughter. Let her, you know, from her car seat. She'll walk around. She'll be fine. Good dad. Good son. So I'm there, watching the numbers go by. And I can hear things going on in the car. Huh, what do I see? And what I found was that Alana had drawn Grandpa a picture with his Sharpie on his seats. Sweet kid. Yeah. Yeah. And so my response, I cannot repeat to you with a face mic on. It wasn't great. And so after I panicked, I strapped my kid back into her car seat, I proceeded not to my father's house, but to AutoZone, where I panickingly walked in and said, "What do you have to remove Sharpie from leather seats?" And the guy looked at me like, "That's not a thing that exists. No one has a thing that does that." And I was like, "Okay." So I drove back to my dad's house and I was like, "Hey, Dad, thanks for letting me borrow the car. Side note, Alana made you some art. Also, I filled up the gas. Good son." Funny story. And I told him, I felt terrible, and I was like, "Dad, I want to make it right. I want to pay for whatever it costs to get this fixed." And he looked at me, and he laughed. And he was like, "Son, you're a missionary." And I was like, "Yes." And he's like, "It's never going to happen." And he wasn't wrong. And out of his own generosity, he had it fixed. And I say that to say there's no way I could have paid my dad back. I mean, I suppose I could have if I'd, you know, skipped eating for a while. But he just took care of it. How much more are we unable to pay back God's gift of his son Jesus to us? We don't give to pay God back. That's blasphemy. For in attempting to pay God back, you devalue Christ. So no. We don't give to pay God back. We also don't give to paint a big target on our chest. Bless me right here. I'm going to put $10 in the kind of heavenly giving ATM, and I'm going to get $20 out because that guy on that Christian TV show that one time with the really fly suit and the awesome pocket square told me that that's how it would work. No, we don't give just to get stuff. We give because God gave. It is in his very nature to give. And I want to show you that from the text. So when the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want you to see from this text is that receiving God's gift, you got to see how much intentionality is behind the gift of Jesus. Now, the part of Matthew's gospel that I didn't read to you is all of the genealogy that comes for 20 verses before this, but the genealogy is actually where the whole meaning of the gospel of Matthew is located. Because Matthew wants his readers to understand Jesus is not a random who shows up to be like, "Hey, things aren't going so great, so the Father sent me," as if we're like in some sort of celestial tag team wrestling duo. "He tried the whole Old Testament, y'all didn't get it, so he sent me in." Sometimes that's the way we Christians approach the Bible. We're like, "Well, the Old Testament's some things that happened, and that didn't go well, so then Jesus." Well, yeah, but not quite. Jesus is the answer to a multi-millennia-long question and the solution to a cosmic problem. He is the one who was sent. He's called in the book of Revelation the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Matthew wants us to understand the intentionality behind the sending of the gift, the sending of Jesus. That when God gives us a gift, he's not giving us sort of a Black Friday special, a last-minute thought, I'm not really sure what these people need, so I'll get them some socks. He's sending us Jesus, and the intentionality behind his gift is unfathomable for our minds. But he sends us exactly what we need, perfectly thought of for us. But that's not all. To receive this gift, well, that means we got to be prepared to change. Because some of you are like, oh, gifts, sweet. I got a gift, that's amazing. I like gifts. I like getting stuff, except socks. I have a feeling like in my inbox this week there's going to be a lot of socks. Receiving God's great gift might mean we have to change. And we see this in the three different responses to the gift of Jesus. Now, in Luke's gospel, which we'll be preaching from later, we get the amazing response of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who it sets the gold standard for what a woman of God is like in the text. But today, Matthew holds Joseph before us first. He's getting married. And the way that's usually meant to go is that, you know, you only are supposed to, you know, make the children of the one you marry, typically, especially then. And so he's heading to his wedding day, and he finds out, of course, Matthew just sort of glances by this. We don't know how he finds out or what that conversation was like, but he comes to be aware that Mary is with child. Can you imagine? Imagine that on your, you know, you're driving up to the ceremony, guys, and you get a little text, BT dubs. Small side note, I'm quite pregnant. It was probably pretty emotionally challenging for him, but he's a good man. He's a good guy. He's not a jerk. He's not going to publicly shame her. And he was like, probably just devastated emotionally. And he was like, you know, I'm just going to divorce her quietly. And then an angel comes to him in a dream, a messenger from God. Joseph, son of David, don't leave her. For what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This woman, you're going to marry her, and you are going to be the father of the Son of God. Receiving God's good gifts might mean your plans have to change. Receiving God, the greatest conceivable gift. I mean, can you imagine the level of honor, the level of dignity, the level of worth that God was graciously sharing with this dude named Joseph, but this was not a gift that he initially wanted to unwrap, frankly. This was not the life plan that he had. This was not the, you know, nice house and the picket fence and the 2.3 kids and like the chariot or whatever they were driving around back in the day. Like, no. This was going to change his whole life. We're going to find out in another chapter that after this little moment, their whole family had to get up and flee to a whole foreign country because the king wanted to kill his kid. It's going to change everything. And yet, receiving this gift meant receiving the greatest conceivable gift. Saying yes to the angel meant saying yes to the greatest blessing imaginable, namely, receiving the gift of the Son of God. Sometimes, my friends, you're here, maybe it's Christmas time, and you're like, maybe you're just, there's something in you that's like, well, I should wander into a church, and listen, I'm really glad that you're here. In order to properly receive Jesus, that means everything else is up for grabs. There's a woman who came to faith in Pastor Tim Keller's church who said this, listen, if I was saved by my works, by something that I've done, then I should be able to expect a certain quality of life from God. I would be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and I would be owed a blessed life. But if I'm saved by sheer grace, a gift, not to do with me, then there's nothing he cannot ask of me. Yeah. God gives, and receiving God's gift, particularly the gift of the Son of God, meant everything else was on the table. God, I just want to receive Jesus. I'm willing to put everything else in pencil, man. For some of you this Advent season, you've been following Jesus for a while, kinda, but you're not willing to let God fully run your life. You're not willing to let the reception of Jesus into your life ruin even your afternoon, change your plans, change the way you live with your body or your money or your time. One of the complaints we always get, you know, around church, particularly this Sunday, is, well, you just want our money, Pastor. And I want to convince you, no, I don't want your money. I want everything. I don't want your wallet. I want your whole life submitted to Jesus. The Bible says, don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. So if you feel like I'm compelling you, or you feel reluctant, or this is like an arm-twisting sermon, keep your money. But if you want Jesus, then that means everything else, Lord, is held with open hands to receive Jesus. Okay, yeah, my wedding day, Lord, can change. And all the years after that. So, he did an amazing thing and stepped out in faith. And he received Jesus the way all of us must do, by faith. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, you might know this from the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. The problem with that little Christmas ditty is that they weren't kings. They're not necessarily three of them, and they weren't from the Orient. Could have been five, could have been two, we don't know. We just know there were three gifts, vaguely, but it could have been a whole passel of them, we don't know. And so these dudes came from the nations, from a pagan nation. In fact, where they came from was from the leftover bits of the nation that had invaded Israel and taken the captives away, and the only reason they knew about the prophecies related to Messiah was because they had stolen Jewish people and brought them into their country. So these guys, many generations later, are astrologers. Okay, so these are guys who read the horoscope, not Christians, not Jews, not even in the neighborhood, not sent, these were not Israelites. These were guys, foreign kings from up north, probably in Assyria, who'd come because they were watching the sky, and they saw something strange, and they thought, maybe this is what is meant. Now, what does this mean? They get on their camels or whatever they had, and they make a journey from where they were to King Herod. And they said, listen, we want to know, where's the king, man? And Herod responds very differently. Herod responds in the opposite manner to Joseph. Joseph receives this news and receives God's gift by faith and lets everything else go and says, all right, God, whatever you want to do with the rest of my life, I want to receive Jesus. For Herod, who had all the power and all the wealth and all the authority and all the privilege, he realized that Jesus threatened everything and he wanted to kill him. Herod represents a very different way to respond to the gift. Not by receiving it, but by rejecting it. So Herod very slyly says, guys, hey, when you find him, let me know. I would love to pay him homage myself. Well, thankfully, they're not called wise men for nothing, and they kind of side-eyed Herod, and they were like, no, and they did not go back. But when they came to where Mary and Jesus were, which, by the way, wasn't the same night of his birth. We all have that picture of the, you know, the stable and the star and then the wise men and the shepherds. It wasn't all at the same time. This is many months later. I just ruined some of your Christmas. Sorry about that. Yeah, that nativity scene that your grandma gave you, not real. Not real at all. Well, just parts of it. Just put the kings over there, because there weren't three of them and they weren't kings. Okay. This is like a pastoral episode of Adam Ruins Everything. I apologize. So they show up, and what do they say? They found the child, and it says in verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going to the house, they fell down and worshipped him and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, there's been a lot of Christian sermons about how each one of these gifts represents like gold for a king, and frankincense was like priestly incense, and myrrh was, you know, something prophetic or whatever, and that might be real. Basically, what I want to show you is less about that, because Mark or Matthew doesn't talk about that. I want to show you that these guys who had power, wealth, prestige, when they found Jesus, went face down on the ground. They going down on their knees to worship him. It wasn't like this. It was face down, prostrate. These adults before an infant, recognizing the King of Kings. And they gave out of their treasures. They gave something of immense cost. They gave gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are kingly gifts. They cost a ton of money, to put it in modern parlance. Why did they do that? They didn't do it because they felt manipulated to. They didn't do it because they wanted this baby to do something for them. The answer's in the text. When they saw him, verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. God gives, so we give. God gives, so we give. And they got that. They gave not to get something back from God, not to pay God back, not to paint a big bless me target, but because they realized the immensity, the cosmic greatness of the gift that God had given that first Advent. And their only right response was to lay their bodies down flat in the dirt, to give out of the overflow of their treasury, even to their own detriment, and say, "This is the King of Kings," and to have exceeding and abundant joy. God gives, so we give. Why? Because I want every drop of exceeding and abundant joy I can get from worshiping God in my life and in yours. In my life and in yours. I'm not here to get you to open your wallet begrudgingly and give to the... No. I want you to understand this thing that our church does every year, it is an act of worship. Because we love God with an exceedingly great joy, because we've seen that he has given us the greatest conceivable gift, his son wrapped in human flesh and frailty. Why? Because we who are flesh and frail in sin needed to be wrapped in the grace of his son. So God, because he's amazing, sends Jesus, not haphazardly, but intentionally, to live the first perfect human life, to die in our place for our sins, and to rise victorious over everything that hinders us from God, so that by trusting in him, we might have exceeding and abundant joy in Jesus. God gives, so we give. God gives, so we give. In a minute, we're going to take up an offering, and we're going to do something amazing with it. We're going to give it all away. And we're not going to give it all away so that we get a write-up in the local news, or so that, you know, everyone go, "Oh, that church is amazing." We're giving it away so that hundreds of kids in Nicaragua this year get to eat in a nation that is rife with civil war right now. They get taught the gospel. They get a church, a safe place to go to. And that pastor gets to stay there. And we're doubling our efforts. We're also doing the same thing in Friedendorp, South Africa, where we're going to see kids fed, blessed, taught, so that we might reverse some of the echoing effects of racism and apartheid and HIV. Because God gives. We're gonna see a new church planted, y'all. A new church. Just like how a few years ago, someone, when our church didn't exist, some people gave money to us so that we could be here. Now we're paying it forward. We planted and helped plant, what, 6 or 7 other churches? This church we're going to partner with in Denver, Colorado. We're sending a team, a man, his wife, his staff, to plant a great church, a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible church in that city, because that city needs Jesus. That city needs to hear that God gave. And we're going to step up and stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ from another church down the road to help our local community for some of the most vulnerable people that we can't serve because we don't have a building or the means by which to serve them ourselves. We're going to partner with a great church down the road who does, who can. We're going to send them money and people and stuff because we love them and we love the same Jesus they love. That's what we're going to do. Why? Because God gave, so we give. If you belong to Jesus, man, this is an opportunity that belongs to you. And if you don't yet belong to Jesus, then I actually am not going to ask you for a thing. I want to give something to you. I want to give you today the good news of who Jesus is. I want you to see, maybe for the first time, that God loves you so much. You right there with your questions and your doubts and your fears and your not quite sureness, he loves you so much that even before you could ever love him back, even before you were inclined to try to love him back, he sent Jesus to live for you and to die for you and to rise for you so that he might have you and you might have exceeding and abundant joy in him. It's called the gospel. And today you have a choice. You can receive the good news of Jesus like Joseph with faith, not quite knowing what it's going to mean, but knowing that you got to say yes because it's the greatest gift ever. Or with fear, like Herod, rejecting Jesus. God gave, so we give. Family, we're going to give him from our treasures. And those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, I just want you to give him your trust.